Good morning.
Good morning.
Again. Yet again, I've been doing ministry for 10-ish years, a little more than that, I guess. And people still always ask me, Jamie, are you nervous? Jamie, are you ready? And really, truthfully, the only thing I'm nervous about nowadays is me talking with my hands too much and accidentally ripping this thing off my ear. Welcome again this morning. It's good to be up here today. These guys always do a great job, and it's really... it's a pleasure to share the stage with them, but it's also a little nerve-wracking because I've got to follow that. I'll do my best, but no promises. As you all know, and like I said this morning, we just got back from finishing our week of camp. We got back on Wednesday. I'm going to move up a little bit so the stage doesn't squeak, although at this point I think it's just part of my charm. We just got back from finishing our week of camp. Usually we have it the very first week of July, but this past year, as you probably know, party got shut down early, through no fault of our own. Fortunately, we were able to pretty much pick up exactly where we left off and keep on rolling, and we finished it up on Wednesday. This back half of the week, we had to deal with a little bit of rain, and by a little bit of rain, I mean on Sunday during check-in, it was a torrential downpour, and I realized that my waterproof jacket was not quite as waterproof as the package said when I got it. So we felt like we were swimming a little bit, but when we really needed it to, God, he kept the rain away. We were able to do all our recs every day. And really, you can't really complain a whole lot when you're given 70 and 80 degree temperatures in August. So that alone is probably enough to get Stuart to sign up for another year doing this because the temperatures were so good. But it was a great week. It felt weird having it broken up in the middle like that. It actually felt like Thursday should have been Saturday. But instead, it didn't feel like it was supposed to be a day that I had to go to the office. And me and Stuart both looked at each other like, this feels wrong. Like, why are we here today? This should be Saturday. It felt really weird having it broke up in the middle. Some of my highlights for this year were discovering the wonders of the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible, courtesy of our own Aaron Ford. If you've never read any passages out of the Hawaiian Pigeon version of the Bible, I greatly urge you to. It's on the Bible app that most of you, I'm sure, have. Yes, you just have to literally change the language in your app from English to Hawaiian Pigeon, and it's right there. It's fantastic. You should definitely read that. His dramatic readings. Maybe you'll be fortunate enough to catch one of those. His scripture readings are a sight to behold, I assure you. Another personal highlight of mine was the look of abject terror and confusion on the face of one Grayson Graham on Wednesday when I woke him up and told him, hey, weren't you supposed to leave 2 hours ago? And he just sat straight up in bed. He's like, what is happening? With his eyes this big. It was fantastic. But my favorite moments every year is at night when we do worship, just standing in the back and listening to those kids sing their heart out for Jesus. We do it every night, every year, and it's still just amazing every single time I listen to it. So the way our camp works, we have a big theme that we do every year, and we sort of pattern our classes and our devotions and everything after that. Hey, Caleb. So we pattern our lessons and our devotions after that, and we actually already have some ideas ready for next year that Stuart, in particular, is very excited about. I told Brittany when I got back, I said, look, camp's over. The summer's almost ended. I'm ready for Christmas. But really, that's not true. We just already started working on camp for next year again. That's how it goes. I'm sure at some point we'll get tired of it, but right now we're still excited. But this year's theme was the Jungle Book. We actually intended to use this theme last year, but we switched things around because of COVID, because we didn't know it was a really, really awesome theme. We had a bunch of really cool stuff planned, but the procedures and stuff, we weren't going to be able to do it justice, so we changed course a little bit. So this year, way back in June, the first half of the week on Monday, we watched the live action movie with the campers. If you haven't seen that, by the way, it's a great movie. So we watched that with them so they could get a pretty good grasp of the plot and the themes at the beginning of the week, and then we kind of, everything comes off of that. Now, this morning, we're obviously not going to be watching the entire Jungle Book movie. You can do that on your own time after I let you out early for lunch. You should. It's on Disney+. It's fantastic. But we are going to look at some lessons that we can learn from the Jungle Book. And some of this stuff is patterned after some of the stuff that was taught in our classes in the afternoons. So this morning's sermon is going to be a little bit different. But we're going to have some fun with it. And these are some of the same ideas, like I said, that we were presented. So any campers that came here, this is probably what they told their parents about on the way home from camp. But first, has anyone not seen the Jungle Book? Bob hasn't seen the Jungle Book. And by extension, Susan has not seen it. But it's okay, because I have a summary that I can read. There's a wonderful app. I don't know if you all know about it. It's called IMDb. It is a lovely app, and I have already looked up the Jungle Book summary. And I will read it to you now. This will not be as amazing as a dramatic scripture reading out of the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible by Aaron Ford, but I will do my best. Living among the wolves in the jungle, a young man cub, Mowgli, quickly learns to live life among his wolf pack and all the animals that inhabit the jungle. But when the villainous tiger Shere Khan threatens Mowgli's life, Black Panther Bagheera offers to take Mowgli to a nearby man village where he will be safe from the tiger's wrath. Along the way, Mowgli gets tangled up in a series of encounters with a sly snake named Ka, a swimmingly ruthless, it's an orangutan, I don't know what that word is, named King Louie, and a lazy bear named Baloo, who quickly becomes his guide to the bare necessities of life. So the whole premise of the movie is this boy was taken from the village that he was born in at a young age, and he was raised by wolves. And now he's gallivanting through the jungle, meeting all manner of creatures and learning all sorts of lessons about life. And eventually he meets Baloo, and Baloo teaches him all about the bare necessities. And a snake tries to kill him at one point, and a tiger tries to kill him at a bunch of points. It's a really, really good movie. You should go watch it. That's the basic summary. That's enough for you to be able to understand everything we're talking about this morning. You don't need a super deep relationship with the movie to get something this morning. So I have three life lessons that we can pull from the ideas that we presented in this movie and that we talked about at camp. And these are life lessons from camp are beyond the simple things that we had to tell campers seemingly every day. Yes, you do have to change your underwear every day. Yes, showering is imperative. And yes, you do have to wear sunscreen, although Chris is 18 years old and she hasn't quite mastered that one yet. I'll pay for that one later. So our first lesson is there is strength in numbers. There's something that's quoted in the movie several times, and it's actually in the book that I read when I was in like fifth grade by Rudyard Kipling. It's called The Law of the Jungle. Anybody know the law? Everybody know the Law of the Jungle, the reference I'm making? It's actually like a really, really long poem, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. But there's a one particular part that I want to focus on that's particularly impactful for us. It says, the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. Now, this part has always been really, really nice for me as an NC State fan growing up. The only bad thing is that our pack hasn't been particularly strong in my lifetime. But I've always really enjoyed this, and I really like the Jungle Book by Rudyard Kipling as a kid. So what this is meant to teach Mowgli, in the movie you kind of see it where his wolf mother, she has her cubs recite this every day. And Mowgli has to do it, and then he says it at different points throughout the movie. This is meant to teach Mowgli, and by extension us, that we are not meant to be alone. Our true strength obviously comes from the Lord, but even given that, God's true intention is that we stick together. So we see this example time and time again in the Bible, right? I mean, way back in Genesis, and God sees fit that it's not fit for man to be alone. We see it again with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus could have very well done all of his cool stuff right by his lonesome because he had all the power in the world. But he didn't. And we see it throughout the book of Acts where the disciples and the apostles are going out and they're doing things. They always go at least in pairs. Isolation and loneliness are not part of God's purpose for Christians. We are more effective when we work together towards our common goal of making the world know Christ. When we stick together, we can help each other ride out the trials of this life, and we can help each other overcome the temptation that gets after us all. You may be able to go it alone for a while. Look, and I know that some people are like, you know, but if I just stick to myself, like I can do things my way, And my way is obviously better than everybody else's way. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but I know that's true for some of you. Some of you are like looking around like this, like, oh man, that's my toes and he just stepped on. You can probably make it work for a little while by yourself. But the longer you try to stick to your own plan and your own way, it makes you an easier target for Satan. Who, if you look in 1 Peter, it says he is prowling around like a lion waiting for someone to devour. This was a principle, the strength in numbers, that was drilled into Mowgli's head and the wolf pup's head frequently. And I think we would do well to remind ourselves often the value of this and our children as we're bringing them up, or grandchildren, whatever. Mowgli was, for the most part, safe when he stayed with his pack. When he got in trouble is when he went off and he left Bagheera the panther behind, or he left his mother. That's usually when his enemy, the tiger, or in our case, our enemy, Satan, caught up to him. Now, while we may never be completely safe from the things of this world, we do have a loving father who leads our pack. And as long as we stay close to him, our future is secure. As Christians, we have an incredibly important job to do. We live so that the world may know Christ. That purpose will almost always be easier to fulfill if we stick together. So the main thing we need to understand is that a pack that is together and is focused is an effective one. So first lesson from camp, there's strength in numbers. Everybody got that? There's going to be a review and maybe a pop quiz later. So you better remember. The second one, who you surround yourself with matters. So another thing we need to be mindful of as we keep our strength in numbers is that the people you surround yourself with matters. So sticking with your pack, we're going to keep using that terminology a little bit so you get used to it. Sticking with your pack doesn't do you any good if the people in your pack are no good, or if they're not focused on the same goal as you. Does that make sense to everybody? And I want to be very clear. Look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be friends or we shouldn't associate with non-Christians. That's not what I'm saying that Christians should do. Because if you do that, then you're literally never going to have an opportunity to tell anyone about Jesus. It's you can't. But what I am saying is that every person in here has a person, or some people, that have some sort of effect on you. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Where there's just this one person you can probably think of. Don't say it out loud, please, especially if they're in this room, because that's awkward. That person just affects you in some way, and they just, like, you make them, so they walk in the room, and all of a sudden, like, you just turn into, like, a bad person. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're all, apparently, everybody except for the teenagers, is a far better person than I am, which is excellent. But everybody has these people, and we see this more often in newer or younger Christians, where someone can have a hard time fully separating themselves from their new life in Christ, or fully separating themselves from their old life as they step into their new life in Christ. And sometimes in order to fully commit to Jesus, we have to turn away from some people that were a part of our old life. Now, that doesn't mean we have to write those people off completely or forever necessarily. But that does mean that we should be looking for fellowship with other believers so that we can build each other up. And I think that is the thing that I think has really been taking the most of us through from this pandemic as a church. Right? I think a lot of people have missed the fellowship and the brotherhood that we have when we come together on Sundays. I think that's been missed by a lot of people. And as we're slowly getting that back, I think it's been really good. I think you're seeing people's spirits be lifted a lot. We have to seek out fellowship with the right kind of people so that we can go out and make a difference in the world. The dynamic that we're looking for is what we see in the early church in Acts chapter 2. Now, everybody knows this. You have the day of Pentecost, this big moment. And then after that, what happens? It says these people had everything in common. They devoted themselves to working out their faith. And that's what we're shooting for. Now, why are we shooting for that? Because they were effective. You know, I read part of this passage to the kids in my class this week. And I got to the part where it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the kids were like, wait, like every day? I'm like, I wasn't there, but that's what it says. They're like, wow. And then when you tell them that right before that on the day of Pentecost, it said there were like 3,000 that were saved. They're like, and the first question that comes out of one of their mouths is, that would have taken a really long time to baptize 3,000 people. I'm like, yeah, it probably would have. Got to do a little butterfly effect going on there. We're supposed to be going for what the church in Acts chapter 2 says. This, we have to have everything in common. Devote ourselves to working on our faith so that we can go out and reach the lost for Jesus. The pack that the Lord has surrounded us with is strong, but only if it's the right one pointed in the right direction towards the right purpose. Second point was, anybody remember? A couple of whispers. I can't hear that well anymore. Who you surround yourself with matters. And point number one, strength in numbers. All right, cool. You guys are getting it. Our third one is our last one. It's a big one. You always have a choice, and that choice matters. I had a campfire devotion earlier last week. I don't remember what day it was. It all runs together. That touched on this. And when I did that, I brought up a mission trip I did to Arizona when I was in college, right after my freshman year. And I think I've talked about it in here, but it's relevant, so I'm going to talk about it again. So, sorry. So we go and we flew into Phoenix, Arizona. We got on these two buses that didn't have air conditioning, which is unpleasant in Arizona. And we go out to this Apache Indian reservation in this little town called Sholo. And at night, in the evening, we rode around on these big activity buses that were like all the seats were taken out. And they put benches and all these like games and toys and stuff that kids would play with. And we did VBS for kids. And the guy sat us down in their big sort of chapel room on the first day that we were there. He said, look, this is what you need to be aware of. The Apache reservation that we work with, this is a very subdued place. And it was a rough looking place. We were told going in by this man that drug and alcohol abuse was rampant in almost every part of the community. And that the kids that we would be working with are not used to really being shown love at home. That's not saying necessarily that their parents just neglected them completely, and not saying that they were physically abused. It's just that showing emotion was not common among this tribe, especially with the fathers. Showing any emotion for the Apache people was apparently a sign of weakness. So we were told to make sure whenever we shared a devotion like we did every night at the end of VBS, and I got to do one of these, which was significantly more nerve-wracking than anything I've ever done on this stage. We were told to share with these kids that, look, we are supposed to reinforce the importance of making good choices. The leader of the mission said that he wanted to make sure that these Apache kids knew that even though they grew up in this environment, they could choose something better. And I'm telling you this morning because the same thing is true for us. And I think there are plenty of people here that need to hear it. And what I drilled into these kids' head at camp at that devotion was this. You cannot control what is going on in the world around you. And that might be news to some of you. You might have been trying to do just that your entire life. Some people in here probably identify as control freaks or just controlling people. I don't want to call you a freak because sometimes I don't like when things get out of control either. But if you could control the world, if we could, there would probably no more pandemic. We would just, that's gone. There are probably a lot of things, poverty, for instance, that we would just get rid of, right? If we could control the world around us, we would fix a lot of stuff. Unfortunately, that is not how it works, and it's never been how it works for us. You can't control the world around you, and sometimes you can't control your own circumstances. Bad things happen. There's not really always something that you can do to avoid it, but there is something that you can control. You can control your reaction to it. That choice is yours. You can choose to give in to despair or hopelessness. Sure seems like that's what the world is doing. I used to watch the news every now and then. Now I just unhook the antenna because I don't pay for cable and satellite and all that stuff. It's too expensive. But I just unhook the antenna. It's not even hooked up. It will be once football season starts back, but it's not right now. So I don't even look. The world seems to have been given into despair. There's just so much strife and anguish out there. That serves the purposes of the world. You can choose to give into that if you really want to. Or you can choose to embrace the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. That's a hope and a peace that transcends all human understanding and that the negativity of this world can't hope to approach. You have a choice. The world or Jesus. Negativity and darkness or hope and love. Now, that doesn't mean that if you choose to live in Christ that your present is going to be all sunshine and roses, because it's not. But what it does mean is that your eternity is secure and that there is an end to your present struggle. You can always choose to react a certain way to the circumstances that are presented to you. And my prayer for you this morning, my prayer for all of us, myself included, is that we make that choice wisely. That we show a little positivity, we show a little love, a little grace, like was shown to us at different points in our lives. I urge you to make this choice wisely. Choose not to embrace the world, but embrace the one who died to save you from it. And live in such a way that reflects that choice. We're going to go into a time of communion in just a second, and the praise band is going to come up and lead us in our communion song. And my prayer again for you this morning is that, look, you take these lessons that we talked about at camp this week. They're very simplistic, I understand that, but simple works sometimes. Sometimes it's really as simple as just choosing to turn away from the darkness of the world and choosing to walk towards the light that we have in Jesus Christ.